It's wonderful seeing everybody here today. Turn to Judges 14. Judges 14. We'll get there in just a minute. I don't have this in my notes. We were telling jokes with the kids when we were building the treehouse last week, and it reminded me of kind of today. But blind man walks in. He's got a seeing eye dog, and he walks into grocery store, and he picks the dog up, and he throws the dog up in the air, and he starts swinging the dog around and around like this, and the people are all going, "What, sir? What are you doing like that?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm just looking around." So they goes with our blind stuff. You know, last week, did you see the joke? You eventually saw it. Yeah, it's all right. I know. Well, it's kind of like, why don't blind people skydive, right? It scares the dog, so it's one of those deals. Anyway, last week, my joke involved, and I kind of told the joke last week in regards to what we were talking about, and I want to do a little bit of a recap, but last week we talked about, you know, there was a groom, and he was trying to bribe the minister into changing his vows a little bit. He didn't want to say, you know, love and obey. He didn't want to say forsake all others. And so he slipped him $50 and thought, well, that'll take care of it. So if you weren't here last week, you missed that part of it. But during the ceremony the next day, he just reams him. He's like, you know, you need to kiss her feet. You need to bow down before her. You need to. And he's like, whoa, time out. You know, when he puts this vow together and he says, I thought we had a deal. And the preacher looks at the bride, and of course, she has made him a better deal, right? She gave him more money to say the things that she said. And so we talked about last week this idea of vows and promises and how Samson, as a Nazarite, you know, born to be a Nazarite, he was born to parents who had no children. And before he was even born, Samson was told, or I'm sorry, Samson's mother was told, he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be set apart. You remember we talked about this idea of the word Nazarite. It meant separated unto God. It meant to be set apart for a purpose. And it's the same New Testament word as the word sanctify or holy. And so in our lesson last week, as we kind of catch up this week, Samson was set apart. He was sanctified to do a specific job for God, and that was to judge Israel, but also to kind of wreak havoc on the Philistines. And so we kind of pick up on these vows, right? He wasn't supposed to drink any strong drink. He wasn't to be around any dead things, and no razor was to touch his hair. And I also quoted, I was trying to find in my notes, this Jewish proverb said, let the Nazarite go around the vineyard, let him not approach it. So within these vows, the Nazarite was given. We find them fully in Numbers chapter 6. But in those particular vows, we see Samson break two of the three. And we're going to see the third being broken in our lesson this morning. This was kind of a part one, part two. And so these vows that he was supposed to be keeping were broken rather early in his life, right? As we see this takes place. So in Judges, what we see is Samson goes to Timnah. I'm going to give you the recap as quick as I can. He goes to a city of the Philistines. If you'll remember the story, he goes and he sees this young woman, a Philistine woman, and he falls in love. I mean, it's like love at first sight. And I said it last week, and some of you thought that was a weird term. I just thought everybody used that. He, you know, this woman flipped his switch, right? That was it's yes, this is the girl that I want. And so his parents aren't excited, and the reason for that is that she's a Philistine. She's not an Israelite. And so it's worrisome to them that he's chosen her, but you remember God's working in Samson's life. So he goes back. Of course, he wants to see her over and over again. He goes back to Timnah, and if you'll remember, he goes into a vineyard. His parents, we believe, probably went around. They went a different direction because a Nazarite was most likely not supposed to go to the vineyard. But he goes in the vineyard. A lion attacks. He kills the lion. goes on to Timnah, goes back home, comes back another time to Timnah, again goes through the vineyard, finds the lion, its carcass, and some bees have made a honeycomb or honey in it. He grabs a big handful, eats it as he walks, gives some to his parents, and they go on to make plans for the wedding. And that's kind of where we're picking up the story this morning. So, Samson is excited to get married to this woman from Timnah. They go for the marriage feast. I've mentioned this before in other lessons when we talked about the 10 virgins and when we were talking about the parables, that a marriage feast in Jewish times, even among the Philistines, was a very, very lengthy process. Way more than what you experienced, JR and Kristen, yesterday. They went to a Catholic wedding yesterday. Catholic weddings are much longer than most other weddings, but it's not like a Jewish wedding feast, because the Jewish wedding feast is a week long. I mean, the whole festivities are about a week long. And so Samson is given 30 companions, Philistine companions, 30 groomsmen essentially. And they're gonna hang out, they're gonna talk, they're gonna be there, they're gonna take care of all the details. I mean, way better than having three or four. I mean, sometimes you see somebody and they have six or seven attendants, and you think, wow, that's huge. He's got 30, you know, and all week long. And so one of the first things Samson says to these 30 attendants is, "You guys like to gamble? You wanna make a bet? Sure. We'll hear what you have to say," right? So Samson is pretty creative with this honey lion carcass bee thing. So Judges 14, Shane, I'm finally there, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Let me tell you a riddle. Samson said to them," and the "them" is these 30 guys, "if you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." Now, of course, he's the only one that goes to the lion carcass. He's the only, and again, what was the second vow of the Nazarites? Don't be around any dead things. But he goes back to the lion's carcass, goes back through the vineyard, breaks those two vows. Then he gets creative, and he gives them this riddle. So these 30 guys put their heads together for 3 days straight, and all they get out of the process is 30 headaches. They can't figure it out. And so they do what every young, good Philistine guy does. They cheat. They decide that they're going to get the answer from Samson's wife. And they don't just ask, they threaten. And the teaching from Scripture is, they tell her, "If you don't get us the answer to this riddle, we're going to burn your father's house with you in it, and him, and your mom, and your family, and everyone else. So you better find the answer." So she's motivated, right? She's motivated. So she starts sobbing and crying and asking for Samson to give the answer. And verse 17 is one of my favorite verses, because it says, "So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him." Right? Now, you know what "continued to press him" is in the Hebrew? Nag her to death. All right? Nag, 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 right? How did you know that? Because she continued to press him. There you go. There you go. So she nags him to the point where he's like, "Oh, my word." And he goes, "I haven't even told my parents." But she's really pressing him hard, right? And so he gives the riddle, the answer to the riddle. Now, I don't know, you know, we've got some young married guys in here, but I just want to give you some advice. Maybe some of our older guys too. Well, let me give you the answer is, okay, continues to press him, nags him 4 days. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson gives the analogy of all analogies. And so I want to give you advice here in just a minute in regards to that. Analogy of all analogies, all right? Samson says, and I quote, If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Luke, do never call Christina heifer. Okay? No. CJ, are you paying attention? Look, I think I know the answer to that, right? If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, is that not the most classic line of all times? Okay, so a bit of advice from your Uncle Mike. Don't call your wife. At least if you call her a heifer, make sure she's not around. So Samson, right? So Samson, what? So Samson loses the bet, right? So he loses the bet and he goes to a place called Ashkelon. And he goes to Ashkelon and he kills 30 guys. I mean, he's a warrior. I mean, he goes and he kills these 30 Philistines and takes all of their clothes. He brings them back, I'm sure, in one big pile, throws them down and goes, there you go. And then he's angry. He's mad because he's lost the bet and he leaves. I mean, he's on his honeymoon, right? I mean, he's supposed to be enjoying this incredible week with his new bride, but he just goes home. And the father-in-law gives his wife to one of the companions. And that just blows me away. Look at chapter 14 as it concludes. It says, burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of the companions who had attended him at the feast. So instead of enjoying this time, instead of doing what he's doing, again, Samson is just constantly making some really bad choices. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I read about people in Scripture that make bad choices, there's times when I kind of feel a little bit better about myself. To think, because there's these men of faith and these women of faith that God is calling men and women of faith who just make some mistakes. And it makes you realize, hey, I don't have to be perfect. I want to learn from their mistakes and learn from my mistakes. But I can make some mistakes too, and God does not turn His back on me. But like I said last week, it makes you wonder what God could have done through Samson if Samson hadn't made so many just dumb, blundering mistakes. So Samson's wife's given to his companion. He doesn't know that. So when he finally gets over his anger, he comes home to her, so to speak, and she's been given away, and now he's really mad. All right, and we all know this particular story. In fact, it was a question on Jeopardy about 8, 9 years ago. It was the final Jeopardy question, and I love Jeopardy just because it's a humbling show. I mean, you hope you get like 10 questions, 12 answers during the show. Sometimes I can nail a whole category, get kind of excited. But the final Jeopardy question, Old Testament. And I thought, I'm getting this. I'm so excited. And the question was, what Israelite judge got 300 foxes, tied their tails together, put a torch between them, and burned down the Philistines' field? And I'm like, that's the easiest question ever. Samson, Dun, 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 And these three contestants have learned and said things like, in 1745, what color was so-and-so's hair? Oh, green. There's no stupid stuff. Things that you go, how would you know that? And they come down to the phone. None of them knew the answer. I thought that was just astounding to me because it was such an easy answer. But you know what he does, right? He gets mad. He burns their fields down. There's this fire thing going on with the Philistines, I guess, because he burns their fields down. They ask who does it, say it was Samson. And so they kill his wife and the father. They burn the house down and they die. And Samson goes away extremely angry. Look at the last, chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. Because of their cruelty, Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, and this is Superman, again, reminding that Samson is a pretty stout guy, I swear I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. So he attacked them viciously, slaughtered many of them. He went down, stayed in a cave in the Rock of Edom. So he goes to this cave, goes to the Rock of Edom. 3,000 men of Judah come down because now the Philistines are mad at him and he's mad at them and they're starting this battle going on. And the Philistines start getting closer and closer to Israel. And these 3,000 men of Judah come to visit Samson and they go, dude, time out. Stop. Do you not know, they say to Samson, that the Philistines are rulers over us? And a time of reflection, I wish that Samson would have said, no, the Philistines are not rulers over us. God is ruler over us. But he doesn't say anything about that. So they're upset because they think, you know, they're going to pay the consequences for Samson's actions. And so Samson says, okay, I'll tell you what. You promise that you won't kill me. I'll let you tie me up. And they get these new ropes, right, and tie Samson up, like that's going to really help. And they hand him over to the Philistines. The Philistines, I guess, make a move toward him like they're going to come after him. He breaks the ropes like they're nothing. And then he grabs the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 Philistines. And I'm thinking to myself, I know Pacquiao fought last night, and people pay money. I've never done it, $69.95 to watch an MMA fight or a group of UFC fights, you know. And sometimes Hunter's friends, I guess y'all have done that, or people have all chunked money into a pot and said, hey, we'll spend $70 to watch a night of fights. I would give $100 to watch Samson beat 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, I think, you know, I talk about Friday night videos all the time. I'm eating my popcorn going, God, pop that VCR in. Yeah, let's go. VHS tape. I want to see this battle. I mean, he wails and fights and battles and does what he does best, right? So there's these great victories in Samson's life. We read these different stories. And then we come to kind of the backside of his life. And it's just another chapter in his book. But he makes he's got these great victories. And he has these really bad choices. Look at chapter 16. We're going to go through quite a bit of verses right here, because I want you to get the main gist of this. So one day Samson, verse 1 of chapter 16, went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. And he went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson's here. So they surrounded the place, lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we'll kill him. But Samson just lays there until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, tore them loose, bar and all, you know, picks them up, lifts them to his shoulders, and carries them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. I mean, just some incredible stuff going on with Samson. And I don't know if you saw this. I pulled it off the internet. I'm stealing yours real quick. But this was pretty cool to me. It was if they're called biblical tweets. Did you guys even read it? At Delilah, I'm blinded by your beauty, right? I'm blinded by. This is where we're going to start seeing where Samson is going to actually have a better vision. You know, God's going to open his eyes. But it's going to take a little bit. So sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Most experts, most commentaries will tell you she was most likely a prostitute as well. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how he can overpower him, how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So they're willing to pay her huge sum of money to find out what it takes to tie him up. Somehow or another, they've got this idea that we can tie him up. That's the secret to the strength. And this aspect of Simon's life, I don't know about you guys, but it reminds me kind of a spider in a spider web. You know, just kind of spinning this web and waiting, luring in. You know, I mean, it's interesting to watch something fly into a spider web. And, you know, the more it fights, the more entangled it gets in the spider just kind of creeps over and eventually munches down and has dinner, right? And Samson with Delilah, it's almost like Delilah is this spider luring him in little by little by little. You know, all these great men of the Philistine camp can't touch Samson. I mean, there's no way. I mean, kill 1,000 of them with essentially a stick, right? A jawbone of a donkey. And yet, here's this one woman who is going to be able to entrap him, and he's going to be blinded by her beauty. So look at verse 6. Delilah says to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up again, tied up and subdued. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have never been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. The rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had never been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hid in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered, right? And Samson, being, I don't know, you know, sometimes we kind of make fun of football players. Oh, he's just a big... is it not what pictures in your brain. Samson's like, oh, you know, how would they know that I was here? How would they try? You know, I mean, I don't know what's going through Samson's brain. But anyway, verse 10, Delilah says to Samson, you've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied again. He says, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. Now, what would be great is for Delilah and the guys hiding in the room to go talk to these other 1,000 Philistines who saw him tied up with new ropes once, but they're all dead. So they can't really have a conversation, right? So for some reason, they've missed this part, again, the new ropes thing. But Delilah took new ropes. She ties them with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Thinking, if I'm chosen to hide in the room to take care of Samson, I am going to go find something else to do. Verse 13, Delilah then said to Samson, all this time you've making a fool of me, lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. Notice how Samson gets closer to breaking his vow. If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom, tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he's sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep, pulled up the pin and the loom of the fabric. It's interesting, it doesn't say anything about the men in any case, but I'm pretty sure he either beat them up really bad or killed them, or they ran away really quickly. He awoke from his sleep, did that, pulled it, right? Nothing happened. She said to him, how can you say, I love you? All right.
I tried to kill you so many times.
Yeah. I mean, again, you just kind of go, Samson, duh. You know, really? You know, how can you say, I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength with such nagging. Now, remember the Hebrew phrase? She continued to press him, right? She prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Nag, nag, nag. So he told her everything. And he's going to break his 3rd vow. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw, I'm getting ahead of myself. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she went, sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He's told me everything. Pretty sure they needed convincing, don't you think? Come back one more time. Look, we've been there 3 times and we've lost a lot of guys. No, really, seriously, I've got this figured out. One more time. The rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. They believe her. Putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone. And I see that phrase there. Putting him to sleep on her lap. She called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. Sorry, I'm not crying for Samson. I think this verse is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Because it says, he did not know that the Lord left him. You ever been there? I can think back on my life in a moment at a time. And I think it took me a while to recognize that God was not with me. You know, that I chose to walk away from God and to do my thing and to do what I wanted to do. And I just see this. It took something for me to see what Samson saw. It takes a lot sometimes for these things to happen, and I want to talk about that just a little bit more as we continue. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in prison. And I love how the author writes, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. You know, Samson reminds me of another character in Scripture, Lot. I don't know if you've ever thought about how Lot and Abraham, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot and Abraham's herds and families and servants became so big that they needed some space from one another. And so Abraham, being Abraham, said, hey, you choose which land you would rather have. And Lot chose the lush land with the better grazing and the nicer water, but that was also the place where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And we read about him choosing that land. And the next time we read about Lot, he's living outside the gate. Do you remember? It says it very specifically that he lived outside the city. And then the next time we read about Lot, where's he living? In the city. It's like he was slowly lured into this sinfulness, this life, you know, of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what Samson does. Samson just keeps making these bad choices. And even though he has God's blessing, God's strength, not only a strength that's physical that God gives him, blesses him with, he's got God's assurance and God's hope and God's love surrounding him. And even through all of his bad choices, God is still with him. But then he breaks this vow, and he didn't even know that the Lord had left him. Right? The strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and what it really meant. And so the Philistines gouged out his eyes, so he's now blinded. And the question this morning is, and I left you blank, what did Samson see when he was blind? You know, you think about that for a second. I mean, Paul was converted when his name was Saul. What did Saul see when he was blind? You know, he was blinded. And you think about John chapter 9, and John chapter 9 is a pretty incredible chapter in that you have a blind man that was healed, and yet during his blindness, what did he see? I mean, he apparently saw a lot, right? I mean, there was so much in his life that he saw. And you can kind of see that I'm being analytical a little bit here, but what will it take for you and I to come to our senses so that we can see more clearly? I mean, does it mean that we're going to have our eyes gouged out before we can really see what we need to see, that we can have this vision for God and what God wants for us? I mean, does it have to be an illness or a death or a slap across the face before God can wake us up enough to say, hey, I have called you to be my people. I need you to be my people. You know? And oftentimes we make our greatest vows, we make our greatest promises, our biggest commitments in our times of stress, in our times of hurt. And so sometimes it takes a blinding incident to help us see. And that's what I see in Samson's life, that he lives this life where he's taking everything for granted, and he's got an ability that no one else in the history of mankind that we know of has ever been given, right? This incredible strength, and yet he used it for his own selfish purposes. Everything was about him. Everything was about revenge, and for him, God works through all of it and all of through his life. And again, Romans chapter 8 says that God will work for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And so we're called according to his purposes. We're the sanctified. We're the holy. And God wants us to do that exact same thing. He wants us to serve him. He's listed as a man of faith in Hebrews 11. It's because at the end of his life, during his blindness, he recognizes, hey, I want to do one more thing for you, God. I want to do what you called me to do. And so, can I have one last hurrah? So he asks if he can die with the Philistines. And God grants this wish. And he's placed between these two pillars in the temple. They are there to worship the god Dagon. They're there to make fun of Samson. But they're there in this huge temple, right? All the Philistines and all the people to see this warrior, Samson. And God gives him the strength back, and the servant puts him in the wrong spot for them, right? And he pushes the pillars down, and he dies. And the end of verse 30 says, thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. What a tragic ending, right? And I think of so many people who want to do more for God, and oftentimes they say, I'll wait till I retire. I'll wait till right before I die, or, whenever. And so I look at all of these lessons from Samson's life, and the foremost in my mind is this: recognize the gifts and the talents that God has given you and use them for His glory and use them for His benefit, and quit being selfish with those things just for you and your life. All right. And I know that's kind of a hard lesson for people to listen to and learn, but we oftentimes get caught up in our lives and forget, hey, we've been given an incredible blessing from God. We need to use it for His glory. And so think about that this week as you go through your week. It's a sombering thought, don't wait for your eyes to be gouged out before you see what God really wants in your life. And I think we all know that. I think we all know what it is that God really wants for us. We just get distracted. And hopefully it won't take a blinding, right, before we can actually see what we need to see. I love the story of Samson. What an incredible character within Scripture. Next week we're going to talk about Jephthah.